You're listening to Journey with Jesus, a year of adventure in the Gospel of Mark. Our prayer is that as you listen to this message and engage with the scriptures, you will encounter the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
I can't remember what I was doing at Pontypool Leisure Centre, but I remember distinctly going to Pontypool Leisure Centre for something several years ago when Liverpool were playing AC Milan in the Champions League final. And when I went into the Leisure Centre, they were 3-0 down. And not being a big Liverpool fan, but supporting Liverpool kind of just because they sounded a bit like Pontypool, Blackpool, Partypool, and Liverpool always get a bit of a, you know, bit of a kind of bit of press because they got pool in the title. I was thinking, well, and because they were British, I was kind of hoping that they were going to beat the Italians. And they were 3-0 down. I remember going to the Leisure Centre and saying to Michelle, oh, it's game over, like, you know what I mean? First half, 3-0 down. And I came out of the Leisure Centre and the most phenomenal thing had happened. They come back to 3-3, and I got to make Michelle sit through the penalty shootout in the car on the way home, and they won. And it was one of the greatest comebacks that, you know, certainly that I've ever enjoyed. There's been other great sporting comebacks, like the one that England urgently need to do in the Ashes, if they're going to come home with any sense of pride whatsoever, but I doubt they will. And there's been other incredible comebacks as well. We love comeback stories. We love comeback stories in films. We love comeback stories of those, like, you know, those boxers that come back from retirement and sort of, like, you know, have one last shot of glory. There's something in us that just loves comebacks. We love the idea that something which looks defeated, someone that looks like they're down and out, come back victoriously. And so that's why this morning we're going to look at the greatest comeback in eternity, in history. They put any other comeback, be that a sporting comeback or a social comeback or a Hollywood comeback, it puts them all firmly in their place. Because today, brothers and sisters, we are going to look at the event that's literally changed everything for this world. We're going to look at the comeback of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ, we looked at last week, was crucified cruelly, horrifically for our sins. It was one of the darkest days, but also one of the most glorious days in human history when Jesus came back from the when Jesus was crucified on the cross in our place. And last Sunday, if you looked at that, it was kind of powerful, but it was harrowing to think of the Son of God being put there on the cross for our sins. But here's the issue which I want to raise today, and I hope that it lands with you guys today. Some of you, like, believing in the resurrection is nothing new, and I just pray this kind of, like, just floats your boat, really, and gets you back buzzing about that. But some of you may actually have an issue with believing or understanding the resurrection, and so many want to leave Jesus hanging on the cross, or at least buried in the grave. You've got no problem believing in this guy that came, this historical figure that did some pretty epic stuff. Got no problem believing that the Romans crucified him, because they crucified a bunch of people. But this is the thing. This is the part of the gospel story where if you haven't got this, it makes no sense of the whole lot. In fact, it casts Christianity into the abyss. The truth of whether or not Jesus Christ rose from the grave is paramount, fundamental, foundational to the Christian faith. And we're going to look at why that's so important in a minute. The way that I like to understand the cross and the resurrection is like two sides of a coin. You know, if you flip heads or tails, they're both part of the same coin, but one side's got an head on it, one side's got a tail on it, or at least used to. Now it hasn't, but you still call it heads or tails. Heads or the other side is what it should be called these days. Certainly there used to be a lion or something back on, you know, on the one side. That was the tail side. You cannot have the cross without the resurrection. And neither was the resurrection possible without the cross. And Christianity revolved around both. It doesn't just revolve around the crucifixion of Jesus. We love the cross in this church. Don't know if you noticed that in the songs that we picked. You know, we plead with our worship leaders, can we sing about the cross? Because we love singing about the love demonstration of Christ on the cross on our behalf. But the resurrection, that didn't happen. Well, what is the point? So I'm going to read just the text to you from Mark's gospel. So it's Mark chapter 15. And verse 42 we start. If you haven't got a Bible, there should be some knocking around somewhere. So if you want one, then I think the back, Jeff, is that where you normally are? One at the front there. I don't know if anyone does need one. Anyone want a Bible? Go on once? Go on twice? No, okay. It'll be there anyway if you want it, okay? Mark chapter 15, verse 42. We've left Jesus hanging on the cross. And what's interesting as well, I want to say this. I don't want this to be overlooked, okay? I love men's ministry. I love men. I love seeing men rise up as God, strong, godly warriors of Christ. My prayer is that this would become a church where the men are strong in faith and the strong, godly examples in a community where men are pretty much emasculated. But it is noticeable in these passages we're going to look at that the women in Jesus' life were extraordinary women. The men legged it, and I love the women who are here. So at the end of the passage we looked at last week, the only people left looking on were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Younger, and Salome. They were the only ones left at the foot of the cross. And now we see the women again play a key part in this, in what we're going to look at. So when evening had come, since it was a day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage. He took courage. I love that. And what did he take courage for? And went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph brought a linen shroud and wrapped him, taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. And who was there, even when he was being buried? Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Guys, this guy had to go to the Romans who had so publicly and so brutally executed Christ. This guy had to take courage because it would not have been a popular decision to allege yourself, to align yourself with Jesus. But he said, I want to bury this guy. He took courage. He actually had to physically take the cold husk of the Son of God down from the cross. I can't even imagine how hard and horrific that would have been to have actually taken a dead body covered in blood off the cross and to wrap him in a linen shroud. It's an incredible act of love and generosity that Joseph of Arimathea did. And here we see Jesus taken down from the cross and buried in a tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, know, they saw exactly where the body was laid. And that's significant, guys. Because no one could say, oh, they just went to the wrong grave the next day. They knew exactly. They saw the grave he went in. So when they went back the next day, they knew exactly where they were going. I love their devotion to Christ right to the very end. Men take note. Women take note. These women are wonderful examples of devotion to Jesus. Did they understand all that was going on? Probably not. But they were devoted to him right to the very end. Chapter 16, the final chapter of Mark's Gospel. Guys, this is the last but one sermon of the Mark series. The next time we're going to look at this Gospel is the last time we're going to look at this Gospel in this particular series. And it's going to be after Christmas. And this is what chapter 16 starts with. When the Sabbath was passed, because they had to take Jesus down because they didn't want anybody working on the Jewish Sabbath, which was a Saturday. So they took him down on the evening that he died. When the Sabbath was passed, so on Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, didn't you love that? When the sun had risen, but with a U this time. But isn't it great that like the sun had risen? Because the sun had risen. Amen? It was like the sun rose twice on that day. Amen? It's great. When the sun had risen, that's just a little quirky thing that I get a kick out of stuff like that when I read the Bible. You can join me in my quirkiness or you just, you know, pray for me, whatever. But like, I love that stuff. So when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. I love that little, like, just little, you know, the little fact there. It wasn't some little, like, random pebble. This is some huge stone, massive stone. Too hard for them. They saw it when it was rolled over. They saw what it took to roll the stone over in the first place. They would have seen it was a multi-man job. They were thinking, no, we can't move that. But the stone had already been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. We're told in another one of the Gospels that he was wearing dazzling apparel. Don't you love that? Like, dazzling apparel. That's just a great phrase for the clothes this angel was wearing. I've said it before, and I will say it again. It'd be a great name for a Christian clothing company, Dazzling Apparel. Just chuck that out there. Anyway, so there's an angel, a young man dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. Don't you love that? So often in scripture, God addresses us at a point of fear or at a point of need. So when Isaiah in Isaiah 6 said, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips," what does the angel do? Touches his lips. Isn't it? And at this point, they're alarmed, so the angel says, "Do not be alarmed." I love that, that God is so personal in this, through the angel. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified." These three words, guys. These three words. If you believe these three words, it will change your life. Whether you call yourself a Christian or you don't, you could be a Christian that struggles to believe these three words. And if you do struggle, ask God for the faith to really lay hold of the truth of these next three words. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, these three words, I promise you, will give you a completely new life. He has risen. Amen? He has risen. He is alive. Guys, this is what sets Jesus apart from everyone else. He has risen. We all have to stare death in the face one day. Jesus stared death in the face one day, but he has risen. It is utterly, utterly foundational, central to the Christian faith. Don't dismiss Jesus as just the good teacher. Don't dismiss Jesus as just the prophet. Don't dismiss Jesus as just the miracle worker or even the man that loved you enough to stretch out his arms and die in your place on the cross. Do not leave Jesus in the tomb, because that is dead religion. We need a living Savior, a living Christ. If we haven't got that, we serve dead religion. And he has risen. That grave is empty. Every other religion will do tours and pilgrimages, man. That's it, pilgrimages. That's a big word, isn't it? Pilgrimages to graves of dead people, dead leaders, dead gurus. And they go and they get all emotional, weeping on the graves of these dead people. And we just can't do that with Jesus' grave because we don't even know where it is because it's empty. The fact he's rose is of massive importance. Where it was is factually an irrelevance because it doesn't matter anymore because he's not there. It's not his address. We don't go and cry over Jesus' bones. We look to the heavens where he now reigns as the living King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So significant. So significant. And we see in the rest of this, I'm not going to preach loads more from this passage, but I want to mention this, that they just have to tell someone. That the angel says, "See the place where they laid him. Go and tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. But the message was, go and tell. Go and share. Go and share. And the disciples then, in verse 9, when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to who? Mary Magdalene. There she was again. She's cropping up all over the place now, isn't she? Mary, Mary, Mary. From whom he had cast out seven demons. You get an idea there why she loved Jesus so much. She'd been set free from seven demons. She knew who her Savior was. She loved him. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they wouldn't believe it. Funny that, isn't it? People just don't believe unless they can see. We're going to look at that in a minute. But Mary, as soon as she saw and she believed, she couldn't shut up about it. And that is the story of how the Christian church started. These disciples, who 11 of the 12 of them died a martyr's death. They died because they couldn't shut up about the good news that their Savior was alive and able to save still. Guys, part of the evidence of whether we truly believe that he's alive or not is how passionate we are about sharing this gospel with other people. Because no one wants to share dead religion, do they? No one wants to sing about dead religion and dead works. But a living Christ, a risen Christ, a death-conquering Christ, he's worth shouting about, isn't he? He's worth singing about. He's worth celebrating. If you've got a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. It's going to be on the screen for you. This is where I want to kind of like get a bit factual here about why it is so important that we believe this account that Jesus has risen. Richard Dawkins, that great friend of Christianity, he said this. He said, we come down to the resurrection of Jesus. It's so petty. It's so trivial. It's so local. It's so earthbound. It's so unworthy of the universe. That's what Richard Dawkins, this wonderful friendly atheist, who was such a great advocate for all the other friendly atheists out there, would say that like the resurrection, the idea, the notion that someone could rise from the dead isn't even worthy of the universe. It's not even worth a second thought. I want to say to you guys, you need to know where you stand on this. You might not be quite as obnoxious about it as Richard Dawkins. I hope you're not. But if Jesus is still dead, this is what the Bible says about you and me and our faith if Christ's body rotted away in a tomb somewhere. Check this out. So you can see on the screen. I'm going to just break it down for you, okay? If Jesus wasn't raised, well, the first thing we will look at, which isn't directly in the text, but is this. If Jesus wasn't raised, then he's a liar. Because he said, I'm going to die, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. He said it multiple times so that we could get it in our heads. Mark 8:31 is one you can put down in your notebook if you want to go back and reference one. But he said multiple times, I'm going to die and be raised again. If he wasn't raised, he is a liar. Would you agree with that? Because he didn't pull that off, so that's a lie. Secondly, Mark chapter 15, verse 4, which is just before this bit, says this, that he was raised in accordance with the scriptures. So if Jesus wasn't raised, you can't trust the scriptures. Because the scriptures said that the Messiah wasn't going to see decay. He was not going to die, but he was going to be raised. Jesus said it. The Bible said it. So if Jesus' body stayed in the grave, forget this book. Because it's full of lies. The greatest one being that God's Messiah was going to rise again. We can't trust the scriptures if Jesus didn't rise. Thirdly, and we see this in this passage by you now, if Jesus didn't rise, then I should just shut up. Look, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. What is the point of me telling you religious stuff? If Jesus is dead, so is my message. If this is all a load of nonsense, guys, do yourselves a favor. Go down to Harvester and have a munch. Do the salad buffet. Pile as much in your plate as you can and eat, drink, and be merry, because that's it. I've got nothing better to offer you than the salad cart. If Jesus is dead. How about this? If Jesus didn't rise, then your faith is pointless. You guys who would call yourselves Christians, you guys who would say, I identify myself with Jesus, I believe this stuff. Look, it says, our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Paul's pointing at you right now. Call yourself a Christian. Jesus is dead. Forget it. It's just pointless faith. It's just dead. Forget it. Gets even more extreme, for me at least. Fifth point. If Jesus didn't rise, then you should have absolutely nothing to do with me. Look at this. We are even found to be misrepresenting God. Because we testified about God that he raised Christ. So, guys, steer clear of heretics at all costs. And if the fact that Jesus is alive isn't true, then you need to steer clear of me and, you know, just get as far away from me as you can, because I'm telling you lies, dangerous lies, and misrepresenting God himself if Jesus is still dead. Sixthly, and this is serious, if Jesus wasn't raised, then you are stuck in your sin. Look at this. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. There's no forgiveness without a risen Christ. No, like, guys, can I just be really brutally blunt with you? A dead Christ can't save anyone. Any more than if you go swimming after this now and there's a corpse in the chair, you know, on the edge of the pool, and you start flapping and floundering, there's as much chance of Jesus saving you from your sins if he's dead as that guy of pulling you out and giving you the Heimlich manoeuvre. It won't happen. We need a living savior, not a dead religion. Seventh, if Jesus didn't rise, Satan, sin, and death win. It says, then those also who have fallen in Christ have perished. They have perished. They have died. They are gone. Death has won. Sin has won. Satan has triumphed. The cross was his greatest victory. And we are now perishing and will one day ultimately perish. Satan, sin, and death win if Jesus is dead. Because we have no other hope. And lastly, if Jesus wasn't raised, Christians are the most pathetic, pitiable people in the whole world. Don't take my word for it. Look at it. It's right there in the text. Last sentence. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. I've heard people say, all right, well, maybe you are right. And maybe, like, you know, Christianity isn't true, but at least I've got a great life in the meantime. Nah. Guys, if Jesus is dead, we are pitiable. We are pathetic. We're living our life on sand, on sinking sand. And it's sad and it's tragic. We should just get off that sand as quick as we can. We are just pathetic people who believe in a dead message about a dead God if Christ wasn't raised. Be a pretty negative place to end the sermon there, though, wouldn't it? Didn't reckon? Do you still believe that he was raised? Anyone here still like believe that Jesus is alive? Amen? So stuff all that. That's the biggest if ever. It's an if that we haven't got to worry about. The evidence attests to it. 500 eyewitnesses attested to it. The martyrs of the early church attest to it. And every brother or sister here whose life has been radically transformed by the power of God attests to the fact that Jesus is alive. He is alive. And this Christmas, what a weird thing to be looking at so close to Christmas, right? Nah. Let's go into Christmas remembering who that baby is. The baby who will one day be crucified and resurrected. We celebrate his life at Christmas and we celebrate his life at Easter. Amen? He's alive. I am buzzing that he is alive. So, if Jesus was raised, then here's just a couple of things that we can do. We can take Jesus at his word. We can believe the message of the Bible. We can be justified. That means made right with God. We can receive a new life. Amen? We can live a new life. And we can go to heaven when we die. Because we know the one who sits on the throne and holds the keys to the door. So, if Jesus did rise, here's 12 reasons why it is utterly, compellingly significant. Number one, the resurrection is the foundation of our faith. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith also is empty. Guys, this is either make or break. If Jesus is alive, it is the bed. He is the bedrock, the foundation stone, the cornerstone upon which everything is built. He is the foundation, and we are not building our faith on the relics of a dead, dying religion or a dead, dying religious leader. Jesus is alive. He is our captain. He is our head. And he is worth building your life upon. He is the foundation of our faith. Can I say this to you? Christianity is not the foundation of our faith. Not even the scripture alone is the foundation of our faith. Christ alone is the foundation of our faith. He, not it, not them. He is the foundation of our faith. Secondly, the resurrection matters because it does show that Scripture has been fulfilled. As I said in verse 4, I deliver to you of first importance, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This cross was prophesied. We looked at that last week. And he was buried. And he rose again on the third day. According to the Scriptures. Some of you guys who've been in Hill City for a while have heard me mention this before, but I'm going to mention it for you, for the benefit of you guys who haven't been here for long. The empty tomb of Easter Saturday is so significant to the gospel message. There's a song which you know I would have loved to have you know been able to sort of sing to you this morning without upsetting you. I can't sing very well on my own. Great in a crowd, but rubbish on my own. And it's an old hymn that we used to sing in my church. And the chorus of that hymn was, living he loved me, dying he saved me. Someone finish it off. Buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, buzzing, can't wait for that day or something like that. Anyway, but like the buried he carried my sins far away. If you've got a sin problem, if you've got guilt issues, the grave is a wonderful place because Jesus took your sin and buried it and left it there. And when he rose again, he was no longer the sin bearer. He was the life giver. He was the conquering savior. Death, sin, Satan had been conquered and defeated. And I know that I'm forgiven because Jesus is alive. And that grave is part of the gospel story. Don't overlook the grave, guys. It's a significant place. Where's your sin? Just dead and buried. Amen? Anyone buzzing that your sinful past, your shameful ways are dead and buried, gone, carried away by Christ because you couldn't carry it there, and left by Christ because you couldn't have come back from there? He did it all. He took it, he buried it, he rose victorious. And who's with him? You with him? Amen. So that's what, and but it was all part of scripture. It says that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. There's so many scriptures that refer to his resurrection that had to happen. There's Psalm 16 verse 10. There's Psalm 49 verse 15. One of my favorites is the story of Jonah. Just the whole story of Jonah that we love, you know, the kind of reading our kids the story of Jonah, don't we? You know, like that guy that was, God said, go. He said, no, I'm going on holiday. He jumped, he jumped away from God, jumped on a ship, was sailing in the wrong direction. He gets chucked overboard because he's in rebellion. You remember the story with the storm? Lobbed in the water, big fish, swallows him down. He's in the belly for how long? 3 days, 3 nights, 3 days later, Ralph, out he comes on the beach, missionary. Great story. He's the only Old Testament prophet that Jesus refers to by name. When everyone's saying, oh, Jesus, we need a sign. We need a sign. He says, listen, you're only getting one sign from me, bruv. The sign of Jonah. What's that about? Well, Jonah was buried in the belly of a whale for 3 days, 3 nights, and then got ejected out. Well, that's what the grave is all about. 3 days, 3 nights, ejected out in power, in victory. Come on, let's have it. It's all in the Bible. It's all prophecy. We can trust scripture, guys. I love that, because Jesus is alive. Thirdly, the resurrection authenticates Christ. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. That'd be a pretty embarrassing thing to put on your gravestone, wouldn't it? I am the resurrection and the life. You realize the body of the pillock that said that and couldn't pull it off. Like, either he is the resurrection and the life or he's not. And there's no inscription over his grave because the guy who was working, like, you know, chiseling on the day, he had a Sabbath off. He couldn't get there in time on the Sunday morning because he was already gone. No inscription, no need. He is the resurrection. He is the life. You can trust him. He is who he says he was going to be. And let's be honest, guys. Anyone that says, I'm going to die, that's a really easy one to pull off, isn't it? Like, oh, wow. You know, I could die. I mean, let me tell you what I could do. I could walk around Trevethan with a sign on my chest saying, you're all idiots. And I'll give myself like half an hour and someone's going to come and take a hammer to me or take a car to me or something. You know, if not that, I could probably sign up for the Marines and they might give a crippled old pastor some sort of like frontline job as a kind of guy that prays for guys on the front line. I don't know. I could go and stand in front of a shell and just get blown to bits. It's easy to get yourself killed. It's the coming back bit which is really hard to pull off. There's only one guy that ever managed that one. His name is Jesus. And it would have been a miracle if he'd come back from the dead without giving anybody a little kind of peek into what was going to happen. The fact he called it, saying, I'm going to come back 3 days later, it just authenticates everything that he says and everything that he represents. You can trust Christ, guys. He's my friend, and he's undefeatable. He's indestructible. I love that he's my friend. Hardest friend you could ever have. Safest friend you could ever have. Most trustworthy friend you could ever have. That's Jesus. Do you know him? Do you know him? Remember that video? I wonder, do you know him? That's my king. But literally, I feel like doing that. If I had the kind of like the right sort of voice, if I was big and black and hard, I'd probably do that. But, you know, but do you know him? In my little pathetic valley's voice. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus? Is he your friend? Fourthly, the resurrection matters because it ends doubt. Remember doubting Thomas? I'm not going to believe unless you give me some proof. I want to shove my finger in his holes and my hand in his side, and I want to see. And Jesus says, go on then. It's a pretty gruesome kind of like moment if you think about it. He's got to actually shove his hand in like someone's like, you know, nail holes. Like, it's pretty in his side. Imagine that. But Jesus said, Thomas, I don't want you doubting. I want you believing. And Thomas falls on his face. Can you remember what he says? He goes from being, I don't believe, to you are my Lord and my God. And then Jesus says this incredible statement. He says, you're blessed, you Thomas, for you've seen and believed. How much more blessed are those who haven't seen and have yet believed? Guys, there is faith involved in believing in Jesus, sure. But when you put your faith in him, it casts and it drives all doubt away. There's evidence I could talk about how we know or how we can prove that Jesus is alive. But ultimately, you've got to trust and you've got to believe. But when you put your faith in him, it drives all of the doubts away. All of the fears away. It is the end of doubt. What happens when we die? That's the biggest question, isn't it? What happens when we die? What's coming on the other side? Isn't it amazing that we've got somebody that's come through the other side and says, I know exactly what's coming and you can come with me. And come and meet at heaven. Removes all doubt because he's been there, done it, bought the t-shirt and given it to us as a gift. Fifthly, the resurrection matters because it is the fulfillment of a promised relationship. We looked at this verse last week, Hebrews 10, it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That's what Christ achieved through his cross and his resurrection. We see the cross and the resurrection in that promise. We can draw near to God through a new and living way. As he died, the curtain was torn. As he rose again, he said, I'm going to bring you through. It's a living way, guys. Not a dead religion. It's a living way. He is the new and living way. No one comes to the Father but by me. So if he's dead, how are you going to get to the Father? You can't. It's the promise of a relationship. Guys, you can only have a relationship with God if Jesus is alive. Do you realize that? If he's alive as the sinner's friend, he can take you to the Father. He'll pray on your behalf. He intercedes at the right hand of the Father on your behalf. That blows my mind. You can talk to him. You can cast your cares on him because he cares for you. Because he's alive. When you pray, when you dump your baggage at the foot of Jesus, you are not dumping your... You're not sort of, in some kind of crazy way, doing personal counseling and sort of just confessing your sins to a blank wall and getting it all off your chest. You are actually giving them to the one who is alive and has the power and the grace to give you that grace in your time of need. Because that's what a relationship is. The first one is religion. This one is relationship. Because he is alive. Sixth, and this is awesome. Because he's alive, we have assurance of salvation. I know I'm saved. Any Tom, Dick, or Harry can get in my face and start busting facts and figures and start telling me why I shouldn't believe this, why the Bible's a load of rubbish, why Jesus... Do you know what? I know that I'm saved. Even on the days where I feel like I should probably think that I don't know that I'm saved, I still know that I'm saved. Because it's not about how strong my faith is at that given moment. It's about how empty that tomb is at that given moment. It's about how gloriously sat at the right hand of the Father he is at that moment. Listen to this, Romans 5. For if when we, verse 10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. That means reconnected back to God through his death. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Guys, he's alive and we can know that we are saved. Because if he can beat the grave, he's more than capable of holding on to you and me. And this is where your theology on salvation has to stand or fall. If you believe that you are saved because of your faith and because you decided to follow Jesus and because it was your decision that, like, you know, I'll give God a go. Well, guess what? If you're the one that had to hold on to him, you're the one that gets to let go of him. But my faith isn't in my strength to save myself or in my strength of faith. My faith is rooted and grounded in his power and his desire to save me, a wretch and a zombie, dead in my sins, as Ephesians 2 said, walking around, incapable of saving myself. But he chose to save me. And on the cross, he paid my bill. And on the, by the resurrection, the check cleared. And I am saved. And I will graciously fight any man that tries to challenge me on that point. I know I'm going to heaven. I might look like I'm nuts to some people. I might come across as nuts to other people. But I believe that my Jesus, that my Redeemer lives. And he will not lose any whom the Father has given him. A corpse hasn't got a very good grip. But living God, with the power over Satan, sin and death, I trust him to save me. And that's the point. Guys, I trust him to save me. Not I trust myself or trust my strength or trust my faith. I trust him to save me because he conquered the grave. Romans 4:25 says that Jesus is our means of justification. Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Justification means made right with God. A dead savior can't make anyone right with God, but a living savior can. I'll rock it through the rest of these. Eighth point, why the resurrection matters. The resurrection proves that there is power for sanctification. Look at this. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Now, we bang this one a lot in Hill City because I think all of us who preach love it. But the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the grave is the very same Holy Spirit who comes to dwell in the heart and in the mind, in the heart of every believer who puts their faith in Christ. And that same life-giving spirit that can conquer death and trample sin is the same spirit that comes to dwell in you and me if our faith is in Christ. So, brothers, sisters, if your faith is in Christ, there is power at work in you that I promise you, you have not even got the tiniest glimpse of how strong and how potent and how life-affecting that power is. I haven't got the grips of it, but I do know this, that he is at work. Because he is in the business, the Holy Spirit is in the business of making us more and more like Jesus. So those habits and those issues and those problems and that past and those moments of failure and those moments of fear of failure, they are all found, the solution to that is all found in the Holy Spirit who gives us strength to be made more like Christ. I can't make myself more like Christ any more than you can, but the Holy Spirit, he is committed to you. I don't know where you're at with God, some of you, but I do know this. If you have the faintest faith in Jesus, if you have got to that moment where you said, Jesus, take me, the mess that I am, the failure that I am, the flop that I am, the issues that I've got, the baggage that I carry, take it all. He says, I am going to start a project in your life and I will not finish until I say it's finished. And your life becomes a work in progress from that moment on. Too often we get impatient and think that God must have given up on us because we're not seeing the change that we would like, or you know, we're still the same old people. But we're not, guys. If your faith is in Christ, and you know if you're truly believing in Christ, you know if you've truly surrendered your life to him. Not that you pray a prayer and say, I hope so. That's not putting your faith in Christ. It's believing that he died in your place, believing that he rose again, and committing your life to no matter what it costs you, you're going to keep following that path, walking that road. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead says, I'm going to help you. I'm going to change you. I'm going to work in you. I'm going to do things in your life that you didn't even know were possible. Guys, have you got that power at work in your lives? Are you letting him work in your life? Or have you kind of given up on there ever being any change? If there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know Christ, can I say to you, it's the most exhilarating, the most terrifying, the most wonderful gift that we can have is the power of God at work in our lives. So what happened to the computer, guys? What's up?
Battery's low, is it? I'm ready, yeah. No, the charge is upstairs. Long story.
Okay. okay, if a screen goes dead, don't worry, we're almost there. Number nine. The resurrection tells us that there can be a death of death. I've seen my mother die. I don't know if you guys have ever seen someone that you love die. I watched cancer eat my mother up from inside. And it was one of the most horrific things I've ever seen. And one of the hardest things as a pastor, and one of the hardest things as a Christian, can I just be honest, it's not hard to be a pastor than being a human being. Death is horrible, whether you're a pastor or not, right? Forget that first bit. Sorry, that sounded patronizing. For all of us, guys, for all of us, death is horrible. It's cold and it's cruel. And maybe you have seen somebody you love die. Or maybe you're yet to see that with your own eyes. But I want to say this to you. That because Jesus is alive, you can join him with scripture when it says, "Oh death, where's your sting? Oh death, oh Hades, where is your victory? Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." My mom died as a believer, and her face shone as she got closer to Christ. She wasn't scared to die. Was it painful? Was it horrible? Were there moments of real just trauma for her and for the family? Big time. But her faith was in Christ. And guys, my job as a pastor, this is where I apply as a pastor, and Jim's job as a pastor, and Jeff's, and Lord, and our job as leaders of this church is to prepare you for that day. The only sure statistic is this, is that 100% of people will die. But in Christ, death's no longer our enemy. Death is a front door to heaven. So Paul could say, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And so, yeah, our sermons in this church, we don't go off on these mad sort of like, you know, these. We always bring it back to this gospel issue, guys. We always bring it back to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus and his love for you and his desire for you. Because I don't care what flavor church you want this to be or you think this might have been. Or like, I don't care like what your past experiences are. I care about this. I got to look God in the eye one day and I got to say, this is how I taught the people that you put in my care. And I care that you come to heaven with me. I care that death doesn't have the last word, but that Christ has the last word. I care that hell is not your destiny, but that heaven is your destiny. And because Jesus is alive, you can know with certainty that death is not your enemy, but it's your doorway to heaven. Do you have that assurance? Do you have that? If you haven't got a living Savior, you haven't got that. You ask a Muslim, what's going to happen to you when they die? Do you know what? Do you know what they say? I don't know. I'm not sure. You know, inshallah, I'll go to heaven. That means if Allah wills it, I'll go to heaven. Do you know what we say when people say, are you going to heaven? Absolutely. Absolutely. How do you know? Because my Redeemer lives. He's alive. And he said to his guys, remember in John 12, he said, I'm going before you. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going before you to prepare a room so that you may be with me where I am also. And if it wasn't true, I would have told you. He says, I want you in heaven with me. That's my desire. I'm coming back for you. So guys, whether death takes you or Christ comes back before your time comes, you can have absolute assurance it's going to be okay because Christ is alive. The last two real quick and then we're going to sing. That's okay. The resurrection matters because it's the glory of God. 1 Peter 1:21 says this, that Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The resurrection gives God glory, and that matters. Jesus was preordained not just to die in our place, but to be raised again so that he gets glory. He gets glory in heaven. He gets glory on earth. If you, every time you sing and meditate and dwell and celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive, he gets glory. This isn't just our ticket to heaven. This is his glorious identity. This is who he is. The Lamb who was slain for the sins of the world, but who rose triumphant and victorious over the grave. Are you being faithful to give him that glory? Finally, and I'll close with this. You've been very, very patient. I appreciate it's been a long one. But I've wanted to serve you well about the resurrection, guys. That's what I wanted to do. I hope it's blessed you and it's helped you and it's encouraged you. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 tells us that the resurrection is our reason to hope. Before I read that verse, let me ask you this. Are you a hope-filled Christian this morning? Do you have hope? Do you have that godly confidence that it's going to be okay? No matter what comes at you, no matter where God takes you, no matter what the future holds for you, that it's going to be okay. Do you just know? Do you just know that your soul has an anchor which is immovable? Do you know that heaven awaits you? That place where tears are wiped away, where there's no more sickness and no more suffering and no more death. Do you know that that is where you're going? Is that your hope? Because it troubles me in this valley and all these precious valleys of ours in South Wales that they are the most hopeless place in the UK right now. And it troubles me to see the eyes of even the youngest people down to the ground. They have no life, they have no lift, they have no hope. They exist. They don't truly live with the abundant eternal life that is theirs in Christ. And this is what 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? How do you get that living hope? Do you want that living hope? Well, where does it come from? Living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You want hope? You need Christ. You want to know it's going to be okay? You need Christ. You want to know what happens after death and it's going to be with him? You need Christ, because he is the resurrection and the life. But it goes beyond just this world and hope in this life. It's not just hope for this life. I mean, it's great having hope in this life. It's great not having, you know, a hopelessness every day when I get out of bed. But it goes beyond this life. It says that we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. So it's going somewhere. Our hope is going to achieve something, attain something. Jesus rose from the dead and we get an inheritance. And this is what that inheritance is like. It's an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There is an inheritance waiting for us, brothers and sisters in Christ, that will not rust, that will not rot, that will not run out, that no one can rob. It's being kept for us in the safest place in eternal existence, in heaven itself. And one day, you and I are going to get there, and we're going to receive that inheritance. That inheritance is in Christ. If he's dead, we have no inheritance. If he's dead, we have no hope. If he is dead, we have no forgiveness. If he's dead, we have no salvation. If he is dead, I might as well shut up and go home. But brothers, sisters, he is alive, and I am going to heaven for my inheritance, and the tears are going to be forgotten, and the pain is going to be gone, and the sin is going to be no more, and the struggles and the fears and everything which is sought to drag you and I down through this life is going to be a faint, distant memory, and we get eternity to enjoy our eternal inheritance in Jesus Christ, the living Redeemer. Amen? That's the gospel, and we should be excited about that. We should be telling people about that. Let's not leave Jesus in the crib this Christmas. And let's not truss him up on a cross and leave him there this Christmas. Let's present Christ, incarnate, crucified, resurrected, and reigning this Christmas. Because he's our God. Amen? Personally, I want to sing. So let's sing. Aid, come and sing some songs for us, bruv. And then we're going to go home. And hopefully you're going to go home buzzing. If you don't know Christ, put your faith in him this morning. Don't wait till you're good enough. Don't wait till you're clean enough. Don't wait until, you know, you've got it all together. Put your faith in the one who loved you and gave himself for you and rose again to be your savior and your living redeemer. Amen.